started this morning. My message, I planned on having 3 points this morning, but I knew we'd only get through two, and I wasn't sure exactly the direction I would go with the third point, but I'm not going to go where I was planning on originally, but we are going to talk again of where we were this morning, Israel, the apple of God's eye. I know I will get bogged down if I go to Zechariah and Revelation. I might mention them in a little bit. But we talked about this morning how Israel is the apple of God's eye. Israel yesterday, Israel today, and Israel tomorrow. The great thing is that no matter where we look in history, Jesus Christ is always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And that's an important thing to remember. A lot of people that don't really know the Lord, don't really know the Bible. Maybe they know the Lord, but not the Bible. They talk about, well, the God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament. Though they're the same God. They're exactly the same. Well, salvation was different in the Old Testament than it is in the New. It's exactly the same. Always has been and always will be. For by grace are you saved through faith. Abraham found that long before the law was given. And it was available for 2,000 years before Abraham walked the face of this earth. Salvation was always available. God's revelation, God's revealing Himself to us is what has changed. And of course, He used the nation of Israel to reveal Himself to us. Romans chapter number 11. I want to read tonight and really the whole second half of chapter number 11. We'll let you stay in your seat if you will. But I'm going to start in verse number 15. We won't go completely to the end. We'll say the last few verses to the end, a little bit farther into the message. But Romans chapter 11 beginning, I want you to see some things. I might stop and mention some things as we read this. In verse number 15, I keep, every time I read over, I decide a different spot where I want to start reading. So we'll start in verse number 15. For if the casting away of them, the Jew, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I was reading that again this afternoon, and I was thinking of a vision that Ezekiel had. Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel. That's what that chapter is all about in the book of Ezekiel. God's going to raise them up from the dead dry bones that Ezekiel saw in the valley of dry bones. In verse number 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. The first fruit is the nation of Israel. Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. Israel is the first fruits of walking in God's righteousness. For if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now, some of our kids around here run around like wild olive leaves. That's what we ought to call them. Little wild Indians, other wild olive leaves. That's what they are. Verse number 18, boast not against the branches. For if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. It's interesting, and you have heard this, you maybe read it or thought about it this week when we look at the book of Romans, that Abraham is recognized as the father of the Jews. He's pictured as the father, God the Father, to the Jewish people and even to us. And the three major religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all look to Abraham as their founder. Isn't that interesting? Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief were they broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. It's interesting all through the Bible how the goodness and severity all go together. You look at the first major judgment when God reshaped the earth with the flood. I see the goodness and the severity of God. You look how the Israelites left Egypt. I see the goodness and the severity of God. And everything in God's judgment, everything around us, we see the goodness, depending on which side we choose to be on. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off out of the olive tree, I was just thinking of that picture, grafting in. These branches that have been cut off for 2,000 years have laid dead on the ground. God's going to pick up those dead branches and plug them back into the root, and they're going to come back to life. What an amazing thing that is. There's a double miracle there. God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature under the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. I like the way God words that. Don't be a dummy. Don't be a fool. Don't be ignorant of this. Understand this, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. I'm going to say I'm looking forward to, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit when I'm studying the book of Romans. When we get done with Romans, I'm planning on going to the book of Daniel. Daniel is the foundation of all biblical prophecy from the time of Daniel unto the second coming and eternity. The time of the Gentiles become in, and Daniel talks a lot about the fullness of the Gentiles. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Jacob Hicks, turn ungodliness from him? No. Every time I see that, I think of little Jakey boy. But Jacob of the Old Testament, there again, the picture of... Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. It's always interesting to note when God refers to him as Jacob and when God refers to him as Israel. Jacob was his old name. Israel is his new name. I was talking about his ungodliness, his ungodly character in Jacob. Not this Jacob, but Jacob of the Old Testament. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching... Now, two great enemies that the Apostle Paul faced in his day, the persecution was stirred up by the Jewish people. He himself was one of the greatest persecutors of early Christians as a Jew. And therefore he says, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies as far as you're concerned. But isn't that amazing? God's enemies are his chosen people. And God says, for touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that your mercy, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. Father, we pray your blessing upon the word of God tonight. Help us to see some simple truths that we can apply to our lives to better understand the word of God and to better appreciate what we have in the person of Jesus Christ and the hope that's in him. We pray that you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned this morning that Israel of yesterday, and then Israel today, and tonight, Israel tomorrow, prophecy. I just got three things I want to share with you, and there's a whole lot of different directions. I'm going to try to just encapsulize everything here. Is that a word? It is now. I didn't even know I knew that word. What does that word mean? I don't know, but it sounded good at the time. First of all, this, God has not forsaken His people. You ever feel like you're forsaken by God? You ever get to that place, God, did you forget? Hey, for 2,000 years, the Jews could have been saying, in fact, longer than 2,000 years. You go back into the silent years, 400 years before the New Testament was written, into the times of the Old Testament when they were in captivity. God, have you forgotten us? When they were in Egypt, as bondmen, as slaves, God has not forsaken His people. Isn't it interesting? Someone was mentioning today about our day. Our day is not any different than any other day in history. It's always interesting how the Jews have been and always will be hated by Satan's followers. Our world today hates Israel. We're seeing it cropping up everywhere. I was sharing with the person that mentioned to me this morning that my dad fought in Germany against the Germans, and I have an uncle that was one of the first doctors into one of the concentration camps where the Jews were exterminated, and the hatred that Americans saw for the Jews. And I grew up with the mentality that, well, Americans love the Jews. We delivered the Jews. But I'm amazed to learn how many Americans hate the Jews today. It always has been. And then when you talk to somebody that hates it, well, they deserve it. They brought it upon themselves. What did they ever do to bring it upon themselves? Even Christianity, at least what's called Christianity, throughout history has hated the Jews. They called them the Christ killers, not realizing that Christ died for my sins, that I put Him to death. It wasn't the Jews. I did it. And if I'm going to hate anybody, I ought to hate myself. But they've always been hated. The dealings, I want to understand that dealing with nations or people groups are far different than dealing with individuals. Now, we're good at generalizations and prejudice and labels. You know, we had a bad experience with somebody of Mexican descent or somebody that's black, so we think, well, they're all the same. That's foolishness, but that's the way we naturally think. I won't go any farther with that. But God deals with all men as individuals. Salvation is always a personal matter. I make sure that when I'm dealing with somebody about their soul, I always make sure they understand you're asking Jesus to be your personal Savior. It's between you and God. It's not in general terms. I am a sinner. Jesus is died for my sin, and I must personally call upon Him for salvation. Notice in verse number 6 of chapter, that's not right. I don't think I have that right. That is right. Chapter 9 and verse number 6. I just wrote down the reference here in the statement that I want. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Just because they were born as a Jew doesn't mean that they're... Just like somebody say today, just because you're born in a Christian home doesn't automatically make you a Christian. Chapter 11 and verse number 26, there's a statement made that says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Does that mean everybody under the umbrella of Israel is going to be saved? No, the opportunity is there for them. Their eyes are open, we're seeing a little bit. They're as a group, as a people group, they're going to accept or recognize their Messiah, but still they individually must be born again. God made, I don't want to go back there, but Genesis chapter number 12, I mentioned this morning when God first called Abraham. And it wasn't until, that was in Genesis 12, in Genesis chapter 17, He repeated that promise to Abram, but this time He, in chapter 17, He renamed Abram to what? Abraham. And he said to Abraham in Genesis 17 that I have made with thee an everlasting covenant. When you get saved, you have everlasting life. When does everlasting life ever end? When does an everlasting covenant ever end? It never ends. Abraham, it doesn't matter what you do, I made this covenant. I made this promise, and my word is always good. An everlasting covenant. Chapter 11 and verse number 27. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles. God is dealing primarily with Gentiles today. And I want to show you some things here in a little bit when we get to it. But chapter 11 and verse number 29, there's a statement there that we need to be careful about. I've heard many times people use this statement and put it in chapter 12 where it does not belong, which you might understand that. If you're not sure what chapter 12 is all about, you'll get it next week. But don't put this statement in chapter 12 where it says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, they're irrevocable promises. God said, I've made a covenant and nothing is going to break that covenant. And chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And that's not the same thing that God's talking about in that chapter, as I've heard sometimes people quote it that way. But I want to talk to you about prophecy tonight. And I'm not going to get into much detail about prophecy, but I will say this, that I'm not a prophecy expert. And by the way, neither is anybody else. Anybody that claims to be a prophecy expert, they're kidding themselves and maybe kidding you too. Three things I do know about prophecy, and you ought to get this. I mention them often, especially the first two, but I'm going to give you three tonight. First of all, prophecy in Scripture, or prophecy in the Bible, Bible prophecy is given to authenticate the Scripture. To authenticate the Scripture. It's not to foretell the future. We get the idea, well, prophecy is going to tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. No, that's not why it's given. Because in Bible prophecy, even the prophets didn't know what they were talking about until it was fulfilled. The disciples, when Jesus walked with them, they were so confused. They were just like us when we talk about prophecy. What's he talking about? He's talking about getting crucified, dying. They didn't know until after the fact. They said, oh yeah, that's right. He said that, didn't he? That authenticates his message. They gives him things that we don't fully understand until after the fact. We can look back and say, well, that's exactly how God said it was going to happen. We can't predict how it's going to happen. We don't know when or how it's going to happen. Prophecy was not given to foretell the future. It was given to authenticate Scripture. And then secondly, prophecy centers on Jesus and on Israel. Prophecy always centers on Jesus and on Israel. I've said often that Israel is the focus of Bible prophecy, but really Jesus is the greater focus of Bible prophecy. It's all about Jesus. The book of Revelation, the revealing, the title of the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is fully revealed to us in the book of Revelation, what we're going to see. Of course, we don't understand everything that John's talking about in Revelation, but when it happens, we're going to say, wow, this is just like what John, when someone goes to heaven, they're going to say, wow, this is just what John said it was going to be. I can understand it now. And of course, we don't need a scripture to be authenticated when we get to heaven. But it always centers on Jesus and on Israel. And this is something that I've just really been focused on in my own study this week, that biblical prophecy demonstrates God's foreknowledge. That God knows everything ahead of time. There's no such thing. In fact, I love verse 33 through 36. I'm still working on memorizing them. I think the greatest verses in this chapter. The depth of the riches, of the wisdom, and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I don't know, I just think there should be a forever and ever. Amen. But I added an extra one there. Not adding to the Word of God, that's just the way I keep quoting it to myself. But to Him be the glory. And let me say this, Israel is still the apple of God's eye in Bible prophecy. Zechariah 2, I wish I had time to do a study with you that I did with myself. Zechariah chapter number 2, we read the first 8 verses. I should have gone to verse number 9 too, and looking at it again this afternoon. And compare Zechariah 2 with Revelation chapter number 11. In Zechariah, there were two angels. There was one angel, then he was joined by another angel to measure the temple and the courtyard of the temple. In Revelation chapter number 11, there were two, not angels, but two messengers, two witnesses that were given a rod to measure not the entire city of Jerusalem, just the temple, just the holy place. And then in the courtyard, they were surrounded by Gentiles. Oh, that's interesting. And the comparison there. This is all talking about they're seeing the same thing, but they're seeing it in a little different light. In the New Testament eyes and the Old Testament light. But we won't go there tonight, but that is a fascinating study. And notice again in verse number 25, I mentioned it already I think a couple of times, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in or will come in. When the time of the Gentiles is done. That's what much of Daniel's prophecy is about. The times of the Gentiles. The four kingdoms of this earth. The Babylonians, which Zechariah talked about. The Babylonian, all the Israelites are captive to Babylon. The world's system. The great Babylon. And Revelation talks about Babylon the Great is fallen, the same Babylon. My mind's kind of scattering, going to different ways as I... But the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and God will again turn His attention to the Jews. When the time of the Gentiles, Revelation 21 talks about the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Where's that Jerusalem going to be built? Where's it going to come from? It's going to come floating down from heaven. What a sight that'll be. Talk about a UFO, huh? The biggest UFO this world's ever seen. When God's going to float the New Jerusalem down from this earth. The book of Revelation talks about, and by the way, God's focus again, this is an interesting tidbit here I guess I could throw in. A lot of talk about some of the things and some of the pictures in the book of Revelation. 144,000, you ever heard that one? One of the cults that calls itself Christian. When they started, they said only 144,000 people are going to make it to heaven, to the New Jerusalem. Of course, then their roster got bigger than 144,000, so they had to change that a little bit. Kind of like folks that said, well, when you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, you'll speak in tongues and you'll never sin again. And when you never sin, you'll never die because death had no power over you. But then some of their leaders start dying, so they had to change that a little bit, didn't they? Or when folks prophesy when the time of Jesus is going to come and that date comes and goes, and I think it meant next year, not this year. And they're always backtracking. But the 144,000 refers to the Jews that are going to be saved during the tribulation. 12,000 of each tribe. And then there's an innumerable host of Gentiles that's going to join alongside of them. That's where I fit in. But the interesting thing about that is, if you ever talk to a Jew today, one of the questions you can ask them, and they'll probably just shrug it off or scratch their head, ask them what tribe they're from. They have no idea what tribe they're from. But God knows. God says there's going to be 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe. God knows every one of them. He knows where they come from. He knows everything about them. Oh, the wisdom of God is unsearchable. But then not only God has not forsaken His people, God's attention is going to focus on the nation of Israel in the book of Revelation. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And of course, we as Gentiles are there with them. And there's a lot of things I want to sidetrack on, but I'm not going to. The second thing, and I just want to focus on this for a few moments, and we need to understand this in our lives today. Spiritual blindness is a real thing. How is it in our world? Let me just ask you a question, something to think about. You can show someone evidence, say, of creation. There's so much evidence of creation. But they're just going to say, no, that's not real. They cannot see it. Why is that? Because they're blind. There's a lot of blindness, and we could go into a lot of other areas. Blindness, spiritual blindness, is a real thing. Why is it that when somebody is living in sin, I mean the most vile, I've heard every sin you can imagine justified by people that call themselves Christians. The most wicked, vile sin you could imagine, a born-again believer, which sometimes they've got a really good testimony of salvation. They seem to clearly understand what salvation is, and they can justify living in whatever sin it is, because spiritual blindness is something that's very real. And I think we can see something of that in this chapter. We're all familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verses 3 and 4 when it talks about that if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, who is that? Satan hath what? Blinded the eyes of them, lest they should see the gospel and believe in the gospel and turn to Jesus Christ. I messed up the verse there. Let me read it right. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil is masterful at blinding people's eyes to the gospel. This is important. I want you to get this. Now, the Bible also talks about the Gentiles being blinded. In the book of Ephesians, in fact, look up that word blind and blindness in the Bible. You'll find an interesting list of verses where God talks about blindness, and he's usually talking about spiritual. That's why Jesus spent so many of his miracles revolved around people that were blind. He caused them to have their sight. He's emphasizing the reality of spiritual blindness. In Ephesians chapter number 4, it says, the Apostle Paul commands the Gentile readers in Ephesus to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're blind. They can't. Don't be like the other Gentiles around you that are, and he's referring specifically about the lost people around them that are blind. Now, the Romans, or the Jews, I'm sorry, in chapter 11 are spoken of being blind. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 7, where it says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for the election hath obtained it." In other words, they've not found salvation. And the election, those that are saved had received it, and the rest were what? Blinded. They couldn't see the truth. Now, does God choose who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost? No, that's not true at all. Now, it'd be easy to read that in there if you were of that persuasion and you wanted to find a proof text to back up your false teaching. But God says that the rest were blinded. In verse number 25, again, it says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part hath happened to Israel." They're blinded to the truth. Now, what is the cause of that blindness? I think we're just as foolish to ask that question as the disciples were to ask Jesus. Now, who caused this blindness? Their fathers or their parents? Or did this person commit sin in a different life? Or what caused their blindness? We don't know, but spiritual blindness is a real
thing. In Matthew chapter number 13, when Jesus began to speak in parables in Matthew's gospel, the disciples came to him after the first parable he shared and said, why do you speak to us in parables? What's the purpose of them? And Jesus said in Matthew 13, verse 13 through 15, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias or Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. You're going to hear it, but you're not going to get it. And seeing ye shall see, but not perceive. You're not even going to realize what you're not seeing what you're seeing. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Spiritual blindness is a real thing. Now, let's get a little closer to home. I believe most of us are here tonight, claim to be born-again Christians, and I hope that you are. We're not blind to the gospel. The God of it, we understand that the God of this world has blinded us, but when I remember my dear father-in-law, just the last time he came to a service here, just a couple of weeks before he went into eternity by an auto accident, I remember him standing right back by that door and sharing with me how that all his life he's heard how Jesus died. All his life he's heard the Bible is true, but it was never real. And it was like my eyes were opened to the reality that salvation is only by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony. What a great hope we have in him. But all of us can identify where we once were lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But did you know Christian people can be blind? God's very clear. In 1 John chapter number 2, and by the way, there's a whole lot of more blindness as I put my glasses on in our lives as Christians than we would ever want to honestly admit. John says this in 1 John chapter 2, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother. Well, I just don't like them. Why? I can't talk to them. I got to avoid them. You hate your brother. You are in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in light. Well, I love them as long as they stay in the other state. As long as I never have to see them, I'm fine. Yeah. Oh, no. It doesn't work that way. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, knowing not whither he goeth, because that blindness or darkness hath blinded his eyes. Well, I just can't forgive them for what they've done. I'm blind to what God wants for me. Well, I'll never forget what they did to me. Blindness. We're walking in darkness. Now, and we can go a step farther for those of us who understand some things about prophecy. And I know this wasn't popular with a lot of, prophecy used to be preached on so much in my early days of Christianity, in the 70s and 80s especially, and a lot of stuff that they thought, that goes contrary to the Bible, it's pretty obvious. But it made good movies, and it made good entertainment. It just wasn't true. One of the things that was very obvious from the Scripture, and of course, this kind of destroys a whole series of books and movies, if you believe one simple truth from the Bible, but those that have heard the Gospel, when the snatching away or the rapture, whatever you want to call it, the beginning of the first resurrection takes place, if you've heard the gospel, you have no chance of being saved. Why is that? Because the book of 2 Thessalonians says that God shall send them a strong delusion so that they will believe a lie. Because they've rejected the gospel, God's going to blind them. Blindness in part has happened to the nation of Israel. Now again, we get to the foreknowledge of God. which we can't begin to understand. God knows that so-and-so is never going to get saved, so God just sends them blindness. God only knows that. I don't know that. As far as I'm concerned, if somebody's got breath, they can be saved. If somebody's still alive, they still have a heartbeat, they can still be saved. In fact, I've witnessed to people that I don't know if they could hear me or not. If they are alive, you can share the gospel. They might be able to get saved, even though they're in the state of unconsciousness that we would see. But in the end time, God shall send a strong delusion. What I'm saying here is blindness, spiritual blindness, is a real thing. We live in a day today where folks in our country, our neighbors, our relatives, are walking in spiritual blindness. And sometimes many of God's people are walking in spiritual blindness. And I got thinking about that, and I'll give you a couple of things to think about here. When you're talking to a blind man, it's hard to describe the colors of a sunset. Or to debate, is this black or brown? The other day, well, a while back, my wife helped me get dressed because I'm not colorblind. I'm just color retarded, if you don't mind me saying that. She said, wear your black suit today. Okay, she got tied and everything out in black suit. And I came to church, and Jessica caught it first. until I went home, my wife saw me and said, how come you got everything black except your suit is brown? Well, it sure looked black in the closet before I took it out. I'm glad Jessica caught it. I went home and changed, and my wife saw me and said, what in the world? Glad she, because she would have been down there. But you know that blindness is something that's very, and it doesn't do any good to argue with somebody that's blind. Well, what color is that? Blue, green, black. If they're blind, then we're wasting our breath and arguing. I say that to emphasize this. It's foolish to argue and debate with somebody who's blind, because they're blind. They can't see it. You can get divided over politics. You can get divided over religion. You can argue till you're blue in the face. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to do any good. The best thing you can do is just, I hate that word debate, because I've studied it in the Bible, how God used it in the Bible. Do a comparison study if you want to study the Bible at home. The word debate in the Bible and the word reason or reasoning. Jesus reasoned with people. Paul reasoned with people. Debate is always wrong. Debate is saying I'm right and you're wrong, or this is why I'm right and this is where you, and all it does is further divide us. And we live in a day when everybody is right in their own eyes, and debate does absolutely nothing but further divide us. Instead, we should reason, not just reason with them, but reason with the Scriptures. Reason in the Scriptures. Just share Bible. Well, I think this. Who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? Who cares what I think? What does the Bible say? Just give them verses and leave it at that. Reason in the Scripture. And debates are useless, but reasoning in the Scripture is spiritual. Because blindness is real, and we can't heal people. Jesus healed blindness, but I can't heal blindness. Reason in the Scripture. And then this is important. Let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting and converting. You know, that's a great relief when you realize it's not my responsibility to convict people of their sin. I don't even know what their sin is. I might think I know. I might see some things that are very obvious, but the reality is there's always something hidden underneath that, and it always goes back to pride in my own life and everybody else's life. That's just the way we're made up. That's the way we're wired. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. His first work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Let Him do His work. Let Him convict us. And let Him do the converting. I was sharing with a preacher that was here Wednesday night, or last Sunday night, that I don't even like to use the term soul winning. I know we use that all the time. We know what it means, but I think it gives us a wrong idea. I don't win anybody to the Lord. I just want to simply warn them. We're going to call it soul warning instead of soul winning, but I'm not going to change people's vocabulary. But the Holy Spirit does the convicting, and He's the one that does the converting. And then, maybe more important than the other two, reasoning the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting and the converting, and this is where it needs to start, pray for God to open their eyes. And oh, if we could get back to the seriousness and the reality of prayer. God's people would see the importance of prayer in our lives, in our church. Prayer meeting would not be an option anymore. Prayer in our life would not be something, well, if I have extra time, I'll pray. It'll be the first and the most important thing in our life. We'd constantly be in a state of prayer. Pray to God for to open their eyes, to open the eyes of the blind. He's the only one that can. Now, the best advice, and let me just close with this. The best advice for us today, when we consider God's not forsaken His people, that Israel of tomorrow, how they're going to be restored. We can't restore their blindness. Only God can do that. Let the Holy Spirit convict. Let's reason with the Scripture. Romans, the best advice for us today to keep in mind as Gentile believers in chapter 11 and verse number 17 through 22. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, that's me, amen. We're grafted in among them, and with them partakest the roots and fatness of the olive tree. We're enjoying, isn't it good to be saved? Enjoying the presence of God. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. When we get boasting and think that we are somebody, that we deserve some but something, we're boasting. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because, don't forget this, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest He also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Just as God cut off the nation of Israel because of their unbelief, because of their rejection of Him, God can do the same thing for us. Be not high-minded. I've always noticed that modern Christianity looks a lot like Judaism did in Jesus' day. They claim the name of Jesus, but know nothing about His grace and mercy. Now, that's true of mainline denominations, but if we're going to be honest with ourselves, we'll see it in ourselves as well. We'll see it in our churches, in our movement, if you want to call it that. Even in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, if you want to call it that. I just refer to myself as a Baptist, a historic Baptist. And all how we need to be people of humility and submission and seeking God, because we don't have all the answers. I don't have the corner on truth. I'm not God's gift to the world. And I get a little bit weary of the spirit and the attitude of our day today, and more troubling than what I see in the world is what I see in my life, in our lives as Christians. I'm right and you're wrong. Rather than walking humbly in the spirit of Christ in our lives. I want to jump ahead to one verse in chapter number 13, a couple of verses in chapter number 13. We'll close here. And I've been reading through the book of Romans over and over again, and there's so many things that intertwine throughout the book. And at least mention this verse in Romans 13, beginning in verse number 11. And that knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I can't think of better advice for us in this world that we live in today. Be not high-minded. Let's put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Well, I just can't pray because I've got other things that are more pressing and more important. Oh, the best thing we can do is pray for God to first of all open my eyes from slumber and to walk in His light and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting and the converting and then learn to reason out of Scripture because this is what God says. This isn't what I said. This is what God said. And focus first of all on what God says to me. And there's enough there to work on for a long time. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you will. God is not forsaken.